Thank you so much, choir. Well, that was our God's word is incredibly powerful. It's a shame that in my life and possibly yours, I don't appropriate the power of God through His word as I should in daily times. What a great reminder of the power of God's word. Let's bow for prayer and ask His help to understand His word this evening. Gracious God, we thank You. We stand in awe of You. Here in the quietness of this evening, we pray for the blessed Holy Spirit to come and give us what we cannot do ourselves in the sense of understanding Your word as You have written. We need Your power this evening. We need Your power to change, to be more like Christ. We thank You that You have, in our lives, brought people, brought circumstances, brought joys, brought trials into our lives so that we might be pointed to You and so that we may be changed into the image of Christ. Do that work in us this evening. Do the work that we cannot do. And may we be like Him. For it's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Tonight I'd like to consider gospel change. Gospel change. When I speak of that, I'm thinking of what happens to a heart and to a life when Christ enters in. That person is regenerated by the great working power of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that life is changed. Gospel change. Changed because of the gospel. The good news of Christ. And you and I, hopefully most in this room, have experienced the work of God in our hearts and lives, and we have been changed. We've been switched out, an old, dirty heart for a new heart. And so as we trust in Christ, that is by His grace, we trust Him through faith. And so we look toward heaven, toward our home, understanding that we are still on this earth and understanding that we are still have many of us many miles to go before we step foot into heaven. So as we consider that, we consider the pathway of life, this change by the gospel, the transformational change that Christ has done, over time begins in our minds to fade away just a bit. We get busy with life. Things happen. Work happens, jobs happen, friends happens, lunch happens. We get busy with what we have to do every day. But the change was miraculous. It was wonderful. But today we have this and this and this and this and this to do. And so over time we become desensitized to this change. And our metaphorical journey of life becomes not quite as meaningful to us. So Paul, as he is writing to the believers in Rome, has just given them a great doctrinal download. As you look up to the previous chapter, he finishes this great treatise on God's doctrine and what He's done for us with these words. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the great work of God, the merciful acts of God that has given us salvation, that to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And tonight I don't plan to spend much on this first verse. It is something that we think about and we hear, and Paul is expressing this to us, and we understand that we're to be holy, acceptable, our living sacrifice, not a dead one. We are to live about our lives and our body. But we have a choice. We have a choice, because in verse 2, Paul says that this living and holy acceptable sacrifice, your spiritual service of worship, that which is reasonable to be expected by God in worship, it works out in this. The "and" is connective. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." See, the gospel has changed you. It has transformed you. But we have a system that is continually trying to oppress us and to force us into its own mold. This evening, I want to speak to you that have been saved and state a simple proposition that since you have been saved, since I have been saved, bought by Christ's blood, you and I must be changed to be like Christ. I submit to you, there is no middle ground that we are allowed as a believer. We either are being conformed or transformed. Verse 2 says, as we look at it, "I know things are different, but there are two contrasting things." Do not be conformed to this world. Think of conforming. What is that? How are we conformed? What does it look like? Conformed there is to be forced or to formed on a model of. Phillips said in his commentary is to be squeezed into the mold. Basically, the word means to take something and to force it into the mold. And here's what Paul is saying. Do not be forced, squeezed into the mold of the world. So we're going to contrast things. First, conformed, then what it means to be transformed. Conformed, squeezed into the mold. Paul gives another contrast throughout his scripture. He contrasts those whose citizenship is in heaven and those whose citizenship is on earth. Notice the stark contrast in the choice, in the placement, a heavenly citizenship or an earthly citizenship. He says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power, that He is subject all things to Himself." Now that word conformed is a different word. It is to shape and to form and to fashion. It speaks of great work of the hands. It is not as drastic or, dare I say, harsh as the word in 12:2, to be conformed in the world as the world. Paul is saying the world has opposition to God. And if we are honest in our understanding, we will realize and we will acknowledge that the world is in opposition to God. A couple things. For instance, if you watch the news, maybe on a few channels, we had a National Right to Life Day, the March on Washington, praying because of the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Think about abortion. If you don't think that the world, this system, is antithetical, is in opposition to God, think about this. The culture of the 50s, some of you may have watched Happy Days, the feel good, those kind of things, turned into the 60s of feel good, do what you want, free love, then morphed into, it's my body, I can do what I want to. with it. No constraints. And so to the point, I was reading an article yesterday of a girl who started out pro-abortion. But as she investigated, she went through secular universities, taught, marched, protested, supported abortion, got married, had a child. As often happens, children change your lives. If you haven't had one, you'll understand at some point. It'll change your life. And she began to look at the little baby she held in her arms. She began to re-examine everything that she had been taught, everything the world had been forcing upon her. Suddenly, it wasn't her freedom, her right. How could it be that a Western culture, a civilized culture, could be conformed into 55 million innocents dead? How does that happen? Little by little. Little by little. Take the idea of sexuality in the sense of premarital, extramarital sex. How is it that even believers come to the point where that's not quite so bad? Well, it's what we allow ourselves to be conformed into. The philosophy that says there is no God says there is no morals. And so we are reinforced by the music, the movies, the TV we watch, the books we read, that there is no God, so I am not responsible. The world wants us to squeeze us into the mold, and it is sometimes without our knowledge forcing us, our thoughts and our minds, into a path, even as believers, that is in opposition to God. And Paul says, you have a choice. He says, it's an imperative. And notice what happens here in the language. These both are in passive. The conformed to transformed. The work that is being done, the conforming, the forcing of the mold, is the world that is squeezing us in the mold. But the contrast is the transforming work of Christ. Our mind, our heart is renewed by that. Now, before I go on to transforming, the transformational work that God does, I wonder if we have to rethink and reevaluate our lives. If we have found things and areas in our lives that we have accepted that we know is against God's Word, but it's easier to go along, or it's not quite so bad, because does God really mean for me to not have the freedom? Because after all, we have grace. We have freedom in Christ. We are free. Isn't that what Galatians told us? We are free. Free to be forced, conformed? No. The freedom was from sin, as Galatians teaches, as we looked last year. The freedom now is to live with God in His will, in His way. And at some point, we do have to step back and say, how am I living? Am I allowing myself to be pushed along into ungodly attitudes, atmospheres, places we go, or actions, because I really don't want to resist, because I'm having fun? I've got my salvation papers in one hand, but I want to do this. And so the contrast that Paul gives is not to be conformed, but to be transformed. And let's look at that, this area, the transforming. It's rather than being placed in the mold, the change is from the inside out. The metamorphosis, and maybe you've heard messages before, and they've given the example of a butterfly, a caterpillar first, and the work that it goes, and the transformation that it has. The same idea. But to be changed from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 3:17, if you want to turn there, talks about this transformation. Talks about what happens when the Spirit works in a life. Now remember, Paul is speaking to believers. who are being conformed and believers who have the possibility, the responsibility to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as it is a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the same word that was used of Christ when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transformed. The Bible tells us that as we live the Christian life, as we come in contact with the Holy Spirit indwelling, as we allow Him to work in our hearts and lives, we will be transformed to the image of Christ. God will do such a work in our lives that we are changed. And this is a dramatic change. It's not like something I cut my hair, okay? And usually you go from 1 inch to half an inch and you really can't tell. Okay, some of you ladies, I got my hair cut. Okay, if you say so. From here to here, I don't know. Is that much trimmed, really? Okay. That's not what he's talking about. This is radical transformational change. It is a change that only can come about by God and through God, His work for us. You know, it's not a substitution of one outward form for another. Because we, you and I, can make that change. We can go from one look to the other. We can change. We can conform. We can transform ourselves on the outside and create a pretty nice picture. Some of you clean up pretty good. That's not what he's talking about here. It is transformational change. Well, how does this happen? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2, the change that happens is by the renewing, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind. A couple of thoughts right off the mind. There's implication that this conformity of this age, of this world, causes us to embrace thinking patterns that are unbiblical. See, the world works on your mind, the age, and really the word used here is not as much physical, it has a temporal meaning, the age in which we live. This works on our thinking, our process. We talk a lot about the heart as believers. That gets your heart right. You do things so you have a clean heart, and that is biblical and right. But God talks about, through the writings of Paul and Peter, talks about the mind. A transformation work of the mind, the renewing of a mind. The renewing is to make new again. It's new in nature. It is something that happens. It's an imperative. And here it is the believer's responsibility to allow the work to be done. And it's an ongoing action that keeps on happening. It's like I get renewed on Sunday and I'm good for a couple months. It is a constant process. We think of a process like this of sanctification. And that is very similar to the ongoing process that God is working into us to renew our mind, to bring again, to turn to new. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so that gets to the heart of the matter. What happens? The renewing of God comes by the Holy Spirit. We spoke last year in Galatians. And we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life to change and to transform. And God says here in His Word that this renewing of the mind comes about by the Holy Spirit. It comes about so that He is the one that's working, that's regenerating, that's making new this mind that I have, this mind that you have. Making new. Colossians 3:10 talks of putting on the new self, renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who has created him. How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does the Holy Spirit do this? Not some mystical thing. When you speak of the Holy Spirit working, it's not you have a special visitation in the middle of the night and you see a vision. I was reading something about a guy saying he was telling a pastor that he was reading that he would wake up at, Pastor, you never believe it. I woke up at 1:11 last night. But you know what? The funny thing, the night before it was 2:22. And the night before it was 3:22. And I think God's speaking to me. Pastor, he's telling you to go back to bed. It is not some mystical working of, ooh, it is study, quiet, work. How does he do this? Primary means he does it through his word. The primary means of the Holy Spirit, as He speaks to us, as He works in our heart, as He points, puts His finger on things and says, you need to work on that. He uses His Word. The choir sang tonight about God's Word. And the renewing of our mind is with that great power of God's Word. I might stop and ask that question. Are we in His Word? Is it valuable to us, our time in God's Word? Do I thirst for that? If I get to lunchtime and not have had my time in God's Word, do I palpably feel a loss or a longing to be in God's Word? The Holy Spirit uses the Word. I encourage you this morning to take a pencil and read through 1 Peter as we're studying in the morning. Do that with every passage you come. Write it down. Journal. Take notes. Look at this word. Understand we're going to be transformed by this word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It's God's very word breathed into a form that we can look at it and we can ingest to our mind. He uses His word. As He does so, He transforms us. I want to encourage you this evening to think about what you think about. My challenge to you this evening is, what occupies your thoughts? What you thinking about? I don't know if you're like me. Well, sometimes I'm incredibly blank. Driving down the road, you know, was that light green? I really hope it was. It's just I have nothing in my mind except I know I hopefully will end up at my destination. At other times, I have a running conversation going. As I walk with the Lord, it's this: Lord, you know, with this situation I'm encountering, help me to exhibit Your grace to this person. They're struggling, or maybe they need Christ, and they're not very kind, and I need Your grace to show them grace. It's a running conversation with God that says, in the midst of witnessing, or in the midst of trials, or tribulations, or joy, happiness through the day, you're making contact with God, you have that conversation with Him. You're not reciting the latest golf stats. I picked something that I like, and you know, the rest of you probably like, maybe one or two of you. Okay? There's a few of you. I see the smiles. I'm not reciting that. I'm thinking about God and what He has for me. Because let me admit, in case you think that I'm some super spiritual person, struggle like you with everything of life. And I'm in good company. We are in good company. Paul struggled with the desires of the flesh, with, as I said this morning, doing the things he would not do and not doing the things that he knows he should do. We are no better than Paul. He is no better than us. We need the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, and we get that by being in God's Word. Constant communion with His Word. Feasting upon it, reciting it, meditating upon it. And this takes effort. Most things that are worth anything in life, yes. It's beautiful that God has, in His sovereignty, allowed us to make this choice and encourages. He gives us the responsibility to choose to obey, to choose to submit. I have a great burden. Some of you all understand what I'm saying. As you live life, and as you see your friends live out their lives, sometimes they start to take divergent paths. Even as believers, they take paths that go off into ways that you know that they're not going to end up well. The peers and those that follow your generation and my generation are going to struggle with the same things. We want the benefit of salvation. We do as believers. We want that benefit, but we are unwilling to pay the cost that comes with it. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, go have a good life, and I'll see you in about 70 years, 80 years. It's an unyielding, unequivocal, relentless call to follow Christ. Sometimes I like to call it the crosswalk. The crosswalk, because of salvation, because of God's work on the cross, we walk. We live. Walk's the euphemism for living. We live in the shadow of the cross. It influences how we speak, how we think. It should change everything about us. The crosswalk. And you find that when you walk the crosswalk, it's a walk of nonconformity. It's a walk that says, I will not be squeezed into the mold of this age. I will rebel by God's power against the thinking and the mindset of this age. I will not let them talk me, deceive me into thinking that there's anything more than God. I will rebel against the actions and attitudes of this age. I will lovingly take the cross to them. I will walk the cross walk. When we think of nonconformity, we think of bucking the system. Okay? No rules. Just let me live my life. Nonconformity as a Christian is one that is not conformed, squeezed into the world's mold, but is one who is transformed. Oh, that you and that I would walk such a way that people know that we have been transformed and they can see it daily as God does a work of regeneration in our heart, as He takes this heart, that He indwells and He renovates it, He cleans it up. He makes those things in our lives, He kind of put the finger on there, you need to change this, you need to change this. You know, is this necessary? Is this pleasing to me? And we humbly, submissively, we yielding, as the losing general gives his sword. We don't do this much anymore. But that yielding of our lives and ourselves to Him, and we live a life of the crosswalk. See, there's self-interest, self-fulfillment, conformity to the world, or is transforming, Holy Spirit renewing, God-empowered walk for Him. So before us, we have a question or two. You and I have a question to answer. The first question is, what of the philosophy of this age are you conforming to? You and I need an honest conversation with ourselves. We need to be brutally honest. Don't you love it when your friends are brutally honest with you? And in love, they come to you. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. We're too easy on ourselves. Evaluate everything. What in my life is conforming to this age and not conforming to God? Second question. Are you actively being transformed by the Holy Spirit? Is that work of transforming going on now? Do you see active change in your life? Are you yielding to Christ so He can renew your mind? Conformity or nonconformity? Walking for yourself or walking the cross walk? Going it on my own or enabled by the power of God to live? Romans 12:2 is a powerful reminder to us that God will, by His grace, renew us. And I want to, as I finish, because we have a tendency that when we hear a message like this, to say, I can't do that. Or it's too late for me. I've already made mistakes. And yes, I am a Christian, but, you know, I might as well not try. This morning we spoke of the grace of God. If you're at a point where you say, it's not worth me starting over, quote unquote, or it's not worth trying, let me tell you about the incredible grace of God. The gospel grace that He has given to us is the grace in which we live. You, if God indwells you, has the power, you have the power to change. Will I yield to Christ? Let's pray. Great God, we thank You for the renewing work that You have done. A passage like this convicts me of my heart that I am too willing to rely upon myself as the judge of what is right and wrong. I'm too willing to be caught along with the current of this age, to go with the flow, as it were. Oh God, would You do a work in my heart? Would You change me? Would You make me sensitive to Your great work and will for my life? Would You make me sensitive to the things that would grieve You, that grieve the Holy Spirit? Would You make me sensitive to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And dear Lord, I pray for those that are listening today that are far from You, yet are believers. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience the grace, the cleansing, forgiving power that You enable, and they would set back on a path of the crosswalk. Would You do a work in our hearts? Would You do a work in our church? Would You change us into the image of Christ? Which in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.